You're listening to Breadbox Media. Find out more at breadboxmedia.com.
Hello and welcome to Real Living. This is Lavinia Spirito in the studio with Mary Lou Nemecek, and we are continuing covering our trip to the Holy Land that we took only last month. It seems like it was
years ago now.
Right? But it was, of course, doing it right before Christmas is always a way to guarantee to let things get kind of buried. But in this case, this trip was so amazing that I don't think it'll get buried anytime soon, especially the minute we have this wonderful technology. I have on my phone, I have the date, the time the picture was taken. I've got the location. I've got everything. So it's kind of cool going through, kind of jogging our memory.
It's amazing the technology that's out there that you can just
share
your trip with anyone you run into from your phone.
This wonderful trip that we did. If you are just joining us, we took a trip to Israel. We went to Galilee. We went to Judea, to Bethlehem, to Jerusalem. We went to Qumran. And then we went to Jordan, which was also a really fun part of the trip. And we hope to continue telling you all about it. Last time we left off that we had finished the Garden of Gethsemane and celebrated Mass at the Church of All Nations, which was really cool. It was the day that it was pouring rain.
Rain.
But after that, we went to a very sobering series of churches. The first one was the Church of St. Peter in Gallicanto, from the Latin, where the cock crowed, which would be, of course, the ancient site on top of the house of Caiaphas, where our Lord was kept prisoner overnight or over a couple nights, according to which gospel you read, before his passion. And this is amazing rock chamber that's dug out of the rock below the house of Caiaphas. Now, if you remember, we'll refresh your memory, Peter is disputing with the servants around the fires that evening, and he actually denies Jesus three times as soon as he's accused of being kind of like Jesus with a Galilean accent. But our Lord, and I think the Passion of the Christ, the movie, got that so beautifully.
It
was so poignant. The fact that all during that time Jesus was being held where prisoners were held, which was in a dungeon. And there is a sample of this first century dungeon on the site of the house of Caiaphas in the Church of St. Peter in Gallicanto, where you can actually see a hole in the ceiling where the prisoner would be suspended and probably in some water, and where he would have been kept overnight, kind of hanging, dangling by chains on his wrists and on his waist, suspended in the pit. In the proximity of Caiaphas' palace. And I'm reading actually from a little sign that I took a picture of when I was there. It's called the Sacred Pit or the Dungeon. Excavations in 1889 uncovered three Byzantine crosses engraved in the orifice of the top. And so there is a memory of the place there as well. Original access to the cavity when its floor was undoubtedly at a higher level as the 3-meter drop beneath the steps would seem to suppose. Meaning what? That basically you go down to the first century level when you go down
when
to
go
this
down,
dungeon.
Right.
And you see this cavity and you see kind of how the torture really of the Lord would have occurred. And in that same place, you have some underground caves with some pretty upsetting marks of where they would have suspended people by their wrists and by their waists to position them for scourging. Now, we know that Jesus sustained scourging from Pilate, but we also know that he was probably mistreated, beaten, and probably scourged at the house of Caiaphas. And so you actually have the pictures of ropes coming out of holes in the wall, probably not original ropes, but to give the idea that that's what those holes in the wall were for.
Exactly, and where the person would stand. And there are two like holes in the rock where they would have, not alcohol, but something, vinegar.
Reviving agents. And then salt for the wounds.
Yes.
So that they wouldn't pass out. So it's a rather sophisticated form of torture to kind of keep the victim awake and conscious the whole time.
So, and we didn't get to walk up them this time, but the last time we were there, there are steps leading up to Caiaphas' house on the outside mm-hmm. that we were able to walk up. And it is said that they are the very same stairs mm-hmm. that Jesus walked up.
Well, they certainly look ancient.
They do.
I mean, they're pretty worn. So we saw that. That was pretty amazing. We actually were able to read a psalm. I forgot what it is. Psalm 88, maybe. Okay. And it's the one about, you know, from the depths I cry unto you, O Lord. You know, mm-hmm. and it's this really a song of a suffering servant.
That is the one place where everyone becomes very, very quiet uh-huh. and somber. You can't help it when you think about what may have taken place. And it's, you know, it really brings everything into perspective of when you talk about Jesus' suffering. This is suffering that just seems so severe that, you know, you wonder how did he even make it to the point of being crucified?
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Well, we know that there were some specifically intense forms of torture for the Lord, unfortunately, at that point. I'm scrolling through my photos, and we are right now covering the next day. The next day, we did the Via Dolorosa. The Via Dolorosa, of course, is about 650 yards from the upper room to the site of the from the Fortress Antonia, from the where it would have been located, to outside the gates to Golgotha, or to the Hill of Calvary, which would have been on a crossroads right outside the city where people were executed. Now, places of executions were always outside the city. They were never
Correct.
Inside the walls mm-hmm. because the Jews considered, obviously, that kind of thing unclean, and it would pollute the place. And I don't even think that too many pagan places were close within the walls of the city. So in any case, this is where we get up at the crack of dawn, and we carry crosses along this site at 5 o'clock in the morning, and we try to, and there are stations of the cross ingrained along the way. And you do it really early in the morning because you go straight through the souk, straight through the bazaar, which, you know, you don't want to be doing this.
You have to do it early in the morning, well, otherwise there's too many people.
The shops are open and people are trying to sell you saffron, you know. I mean, that's not a very spiritual thing. So right after there, we had Mass at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And that has got to be one of my highlights.
Oh, it is.
Of the trip. It always is, right?
Absolutely. And that's always a crowded place, too. But when you go in and you go up these stairs, you're going up to Golgotha, mm-hmm. and there's a small chapel where you have Mass, and that is the site where Jesus was nailed to the cross. And then right next to it is where the cross was placed. So it's in close proximity. So as you're at Mass, you're looking over to this other area too, and it just, you can't help but be moved by just being in this spot.
You all can also look online on our Facebook page, Catholic Way Bible Studies Facebook page. I actually posted a video or two mm-hmm. about what it looks like to enter into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre with the door open. Mm-hmm. It's funny because for such a well-known church, the approach to it is not very majestic. It's
no,
not
it's
like St. Peter's.
No, it's kind of hidden away. You go around a corner and there it is.
You're like getting lost in the bazaar, and all of a sudden you take a corner and whoops, there it is. And it's obviously, it almost looks like it was tucked into another building. It's kind of like dropped into this very busy scenario. It's a Crusader structure that was... Well, the original church was destroyed, I mean, like most of the churches in the Holy Land. And then the Crusaders, of course, reestablished it, and it was destroyed again. And so what we're looking at here is kind of a hodgepodge of the Crusader structure with various renovations. They were destroyed by the Persians in 614. They seem to have destroyed everything else. They were rebuilt and destroyed again by Hakim the Caliph in 1009. And then in 1149, which is make it a Crusader structure, after the conquest of Jerusalem, the Crusaders erected the present church, which contains the tomb of Jesus. So, I mean, it's still, by American standards, it's incredibly ancient. By European standards, it's meh. It's sort of old, you know, it's a medieval structure.
Right. And it's, you know, it looks like a conglomeration mm-hmm. inside.
Mm-hmm.
But, and it's run by several different orders. So
five different religious denominations mm-hmm. have responsibility over the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, of which the principal ones, of course, are the Greek Orthodox, the Catholics, as represented by the Franciscans, that seem to have the custody of most of the holy places, the Armenians. There's, I think, Ethiopian Copts, and then there's, I think, one more or two more groups. So basically some Eastern mm-hmm. forms of Christianity mm-hmm. and the Catholics.
It's almost territorial in there because
it's not almost. Some, it is territorial, yeah, remember? Yeah. We heard the thing about how one
the
group
ladder outside.
Has responsible. Well, there's a ladder outside, but there's one group has responsibility for the piazza in front. But then one group has responsibility for the stairs of the side building leading into the piazza. But so there's these disputes as to whether they get some who gets to clean the first step in the staircase leading up to this other side of the building, you know, and very, very severe territorial disputes. Remember also, as you were pointing out, that two Muslim families own the hereditary duty of opening the Church of the Holy Sepulchre every day, mm-hmm. except that one family has the key and the other family has the right to the ladder to get up high to use the key right. to open the door. So it's always very interesting. You know, you get to, it's like going, you know, to Lourdes or going to other really holy places mm-hmm. or even St. Peter's. There's these moments of incredible intensity and you're like, holy cow, I can't believe I'm here. And then there's the ridiculous. There's the sublime, and then there's the people fighting
right.
over who's going to
exactly.
clean the step,
exactly.
right? Or who's going to have the honor of doing this or that or the other. So,
and once again, we went there early in the morning to have Mass, you know, right after this Via Della Rosa, because otherwise it's just inundated with people, and mm-hmm. there's no quiet. It's actually noisier than you would think.
Oh, yeah, it's very noisy because everybody's saying their prayers. You know,
right.
everybody's talking, and then they're saying their prayers, and it's just we will continue unpacking the Church of the Holy Sepulchre on the other side of the break.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Hi, and welcome back to Real Living. We are continuing to explain to you a little bit about the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre obviously comprises two different significant spots in the life of Jesus. When you go in through the door, through the piazza, and you turn immediately to the right, there's a very, very steep staircase that leads you to Mount Calvary. And that is where the traditional understanding of where Jesus was crucified is. And it's actually very interesting because it kind of gives you an idea of how close these buildings, of how close these places were.
Mm-hmm.
He would not have been buried inside the city. He would have been buried probably fairly close to the place where he was put to death, like a lot mm-hmm. of other people, too.
Well, down below where they laid his body on that slab,
the
as you walk in,
unction,
you see that.
The stone of anointing, right.
But you look up, and you're looking up at Calvary.
Mm-hmm.
So as we
on the right.
As
right.
we stand down below, it's like, is this where Mary stood? Is this where John mm-hmm. stood, you know? Mm-hmm. Because you're looking up.
To the hill. Remember,
yes.
we're talking very hilly, mountainous area. One other note, which is always poignant, is that this is supposedly Mount Moriah, the mountain where Abraham offered his son Isaac and where he got saved at the last minute from having to offer up his
son.
Only son, mm-hmm. right?
Mm-hmm.
But on this mountain, God the Father ended up having to give up his only begotten son. So there's a lot of parallels, too.
Sure.
You know, when Abraham is told by the angel, you know, don't kill your son. There is a ram caught
in bushes.
The bushes,
mm-hmm.
and he offers that ram. But really, he was supposed to offer up a lamb.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's funny because the words of Isaac are, well, where will we get the sacrifice? And he says, God will provide, my son. God will provide. And here we have all those years later, 2,000 years later, we have Jesus, the Lamb of God, who is really the appropriate sacrifice. Who is going to be offered up there. So there's a lot of poignancy in the area of the church, and The area of the church comprising Mount Calvary is very heavily ornamented in gilded and in silver and in gold, and all these statues chock-a-block, and there's all these mysterious, there's three altars, and very mysterious altars, like people are like going underneath the altar. There's a lot of going underneath the altar in the Holy Land, you know, mm-hmm. like because you need to touch this spot or that other spot. And so basically you end up queuing up to sit to touch these spots without really knowing what they are, you know, just know that they're cool, right?
Right.
And in this case, obviously the people queuing up, we had mass at the first altar, and then the middle altar is where people were queuing up because apparently there was a place under the altar where you could put your hand onto the original stone of Mount Calvary. And so it was quite, you know, it's quite moving.
And the other thing is, we had gone to the Wailing Wall, you know, prior to this, and we had prayer intentions. And instead of putting them in the Wailing Wall, we saved them to take them over here. Mm-hmm. When we had Mass there, we left our prayer intentions mm-hmm. on the altar that day.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And as you pointed out, as you come in to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, you turn right to a steep staircase, and you go to Mount Calvary. Then you come down, and you face the Stone of Anointing. The Stone right. of Anointing kind of matches up with the 13th station of the Via Dolorosa, where Mary received the body of Jesus and where he was supposedly anointed preliminarily before being put in the tomb. If you turn left, so you turn right to go to Calvary, your Stone of Anointing is in front. It's, of course, there's frescoes, and there's lamps, and there's, you know, all kinds of stuff. And then you turn left, and then you go around, and there...
There is the tomb.
The Holy Sepulchre, the holiest place in Christendom. And it's very interesting. It's the tomb was originally in a cave hewn in the rock, mm-hmm. as we know, because as we know, having been to the Holy Land, that most everything happened in caves, right?
Yes.
There's
yes.
a lot heavier use of caves than we thought. The tomb was in a cave, and the rotunda, which we saw, which is like the round element of the church, was built over and around it. The sacred rock is covered with marble, and above it are paintings depicting the resurrection. The tomb itself is covered by a smooth marble slab, which we have seen, which was in place was put in place since 1555. Over the tomb, 42 lamps, 13 each for the Latins, Greek Orthodox, and Armenians, and 4 for the Copts, burn day and night. So I got 4 of them right. I know mm-hmm. there's a fifth one. So that was very interesting. That idea.
And you kind of crawl into the area of the tomb, mm-hmm. and they're very strict. You have like 3 seconds in there, mm-hmm. and then they'll scoot you out.
And you go in groups of 3 or 4, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. And so it's interesting. There's two. Okay, so basically, if you've ever been to Assisi, it's similar, or even Loreto is very similar as well. You go to a big, huge church, and then inside the church is a little bitty building that looks like a little mini shrunken church. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And within that building, there's the cool stuff. There's
right.
the interesting stuff. So in this case, you go into, there's a beautiful church, and inside there's this other little bitty church that contains the Holy Sepulchre, which is made up of 2 rooms.
Right.
Right? And you approach it from the front. The front, so 2 rooms. One is a room where the body would have been prepared. There were shelves on both sides. Mm-hmm. There's some form of a container where they have candles and that kind of stuff on the front. And it's basically...
it's like an anteroom.
It's like an anteroom. All of those first century Palestinian tombs had an antechamber. Mm-hmm. But then the most poignant thing is when you are finally allowed into... So the first part is called the Chapel of the Angel. And then finally you're allowed into the final place, the holiest place of Christianity, which is the site of the burial of Jesus. And as we know, it's just this very simple slab. It's, you know, there's icons everywhere. There's lamps. There's icons of the Blessed Mother. But how do we know that that spot was where the Church of the Holy Sepulchre should be? You know, how do we know that that was the spot where Jesus was buried? Well, we have, of course, the stories of the Empress Helena, the mother of Constantine, who came to the Holy Land in her old age. She was quite old. And basically, Emperor Hadrian had done everybody a favor by building a temple to Zeus. right on top of what had been always venerated before that as sure. the burial place of the Lord. So he did everybody a favor because he kind of preserved the whole thing. So when they removed the remains of the temple and uncovered what was beneath, they found the remainders of 3 crosses. And so it was, then there's the legend about how they went to determine which one was the cross of Christ. Mm-hmm. And it was the one that had miraculous healing properties, et cetera. So it was there that, that Helena got her cue about being able to build this Constantinian big church, which of course was destroyed. And its replacement was destroyed. And then its replacement was destroyed. I think we should always underline that, because when you go to Helena, you think, oh, all these beautiful buildings, and they're really old. No, they're not. Why? Because of Muslim aggression. Mm-hmm. Because of every time, at every step, whether it was the Persians, the Caliphs, or whoever, they came in and they destroyed all the holy places. Mm-hmm. That should always be, I think, stressed. That's why most of the churches in the Holy Land are brand new, are, you know, 1920s, 1930s. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Because before then, after being under the Ottoman Empire, there was no way to rebuild. You know, you kind of had to finagle the rebuilding. So anyway, it was pretty interesting. I'm reminded of standing in line, because we're there at 7:30 in the morning, right, mm-hmm. after having had Mass. So really, really early. And we're the first people in line to go to the church, to go inside the sepulcher.
Because you kind of queue up in a round.
You wrap around the building. Yes. Mm-hmm. And who, you remember that old lady?
Yes.
It's an old lady. I think she was Greek. Seriously 4 feet tall. And she just put her head down and just basically skipped the line. I mean, there was like 42 of us. And mm-hmm. she's
has her head down.
Yeah. She's like head butting everybody, trying to get to the head of the line. And in fact, she got there.
She did.
And everybody's going like, hey, she's skipping the line. And I'm like, remember, you're on pilgrimage. Offer it up. Because what are we going to do? Throw her out, you know?
Right.
So lo and behold, she was like so determined. And in fact, she was not going to wait in line. But then, of course, the Greek Orthodox guy who's in charge of the whole thing is mistreating her, going, like yelling at her, you know? But meanwhile, she got in.
Yeah.
That was her agenda,
yeah.
you know?
Yeah.
So I say that to kind of mix again. It's this mix of the sublime and the ridiculous, of this holy and then of human frailty.
Exactly.
Which makes the whole thing real. I mean, it really kind of keeps it real. You
exactly.
know? So going into the Holy Sepulchre was really cool. Of course, there were some articles, if you will recall, some news stories when they lifted the marble slab over the sepulchre to do something. I forgot what.
It was National Geographic was doing a story that they allowed them to have these, you know, the scientists come in and
test the ground or do something. Mm-hmm. Anyway, there were stories of mysterious electromagnetic disturbances and mm-hmm. smells coming out of the ground, beautiful mm-hmm. smells, etc. So you can take that with a grain of salt. But the experience itself, Christos Anesti, that's a sign right here in Greek. Our Lord has risen.
Mm.
Christos Anesti, that's what they say in Easter time. And you get to kneel right by the slab and just recollect yourself for about 3.5 seconds. And it's just, it's really, I think, one of the highlights.
It is. It is very moving. It's well worth all the hassle that you have to go through to get to that point.
Yes, because I took Father Chris the night before to kind of acclimatize, just familiarize himself with the mm-hmm. church. And literally, it was wall-to-wall, chock-a-block, people everywhere. Everybody's like raising their, you know, everybody's mm-hmm. talking in normal mm-hmm. voices. So the place was absolutely crazy.
Mm-hmm.
But even in the midst of all that, there were people prostrating themselves at the Stone of Anointing and going up and down the stairs to Golgotha. It was just pretty
Everyone
amazing.
Is seeking the Lord.
Amen.
I mean, it's a wonderful common denominator.
They certainly will. So we, after that, you know, so basically we had a full day before 8 o'clock.
Yes, we did.
You know, and we got to go to, actually the photos I have, did we go to the Pool of Bethesda? I'm looking at the photos I have.
We went there, I know, in the afternoon.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe we went we got something to eat.
It looks like we're going to the, have we done the upper room?
No, we haven't done the
upper
room
yet. Okay, because we need, you know, I have a beautiful photo of Pentecost that I'm going to have to figure out where it was. And I'm thinking it was in one of the Church of St. Anne. And right, remember the Pools of Bethesda?
Yes.
How amazing that was?
Yes.
The Pools of Bethesda were really, there's some pretty amazing stories about the Pools of Bethesda.
And you really have to trek up a hill to get to these pools.
I know. You're going to have to hear about the Pools of Bethesda on our next show. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app? Check change the world